next reading is reading for the scripture from which I will preach, and it's from the book of Job, just before Psalms, if you're wondering where to find it. I don't know that it's one that we as often turn to as we might. And I will preach from two verses in particular, but I will read verses 1 through 19 to sort of set the whole thing into context. Although with Job, you almost have to read the whole book to put it into context. And inasmuch as all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for training or correction, so that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped, adequate for every work, let us then not simply hear and not simply read, but prayerfully ask the Spirit to implant this upon our hearts that we might follow and obey. Book of Job, chapter 13. This is Job speaking to his friends. He has friends of his who have been seeking to, as it were, encourage him. Verse chapter 13. Job says, "Behold, my eye has seen all this. My ear has heard and understood it. What you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you. But I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to argue with God. But you smear with lies. You are all worthless physicians. Oh, that you would be completely silent, and that it would become your wisdom. Please listen to please hear my argument, and listen to the contentions of my lips. Will you speak what is unjust for God and speak what is deceitful for him? Will you show partiality for him? Will you contend for God? Will it be well when he examines you? Or will you deceive him as one deceives a man? He will surely reprove you if you secretly show partiality. Will not his majesty terrify you and the dread of him fall on you? Your memorable sayings are proverbs of ashes. Your defenses are defenses of clay. Be silent before me so that I may speak. Then let come on me what may. Why should I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hands? Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. This also will be my salvation, for a godless man may not come before his presence. Listen carefully to my speech, and let my declaration fill your ears. Behold now, I have prepared my case. I know that I will be vindicated. Who will contend with me? For then I would be silent and die." This is God's true word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, all of your word is inspired by you. It is God-breathed. It is true as you are true. What it says about you is true. What it says about us is true. Oh, Father, there are so many lessons for us to learn, both about who we are as sinners and who we are as your people. But lessons for us to learn about how it is that you work and interact with us in our lives upon this earth, and how we should understand our lives. We can be redeemed and see things wrongly. Oh, Father, you would desire that we understand you better. We can't completely, but we can understand you better. Oh, Father, we pray that you would teach us and lead us, for we might then be better followers of your Son, our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we might better glorify you and exalt Christ in all that we do. Please teach us, Father. We ask this in your Holy Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. Many of us, I think, you know, probably most of us have heard of the book of Job, though occasionally we'll have somebody accidentally say Job, obviously spelled the same way. And it's not a book that comes up a lot. Some of us have heard in our culture the cliche reference to the patience of Job. When I read Job, I'm thinking to myself, well, I suppose he has patience, but that's not the main thing I think of his patience. I hear him talking like this, you know, it's like, okay, patience of Job, whatever. But he's held up as a good man. And it's not surprising because, I mean, if you look at the book, and many of us know the story, it's like, what's the background? Who is Job? Well, he's somebody is thought to be one of the oldest written texts from the Old Testament. It's thought to be possibly 1300, 1500 BC, written about a godly Jewish man of somewhere in the Middle East. And he was very wealthy, very wealthy. And he's thought to have been, he's not just that he's wealthy, but he's also a godly man. I'll mention this later on. But he's referred to as a righteous man. He's referred to as blameless. You know, he's a good man. He's somebody upon whom God's favor rests. He's one of those people who was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world because he looked forward in faith to his coming Redeemer. So he's a wealthy man. He's a believer. And we look in the first couple chapters. First chapter is just fascinating. It's like pulling the curtain and being able to see God at work in some ways, in a way that we don't see often in Scripture. Because Satan wanders in and starts talking to God and says, how about this guy Job? I can get him to sin. No problem. Take away all those blessings you're giving him. I can get him to sin. And you read that, and that's what happens. He is tried or tempted by Satan to sin based upon his circumstances of his life. And so what happens is, and God says, you can afflict him, but you cannot take his life. So what happens? He has 7 sons and 3 daughters. All of them are killed in an accident. Spouses of theirs are killed in an accident. Servants, all of his servants are killed. You know, he's a wealthy man, he has servants. All of his livestock, all of his animals. And not only that, I mean, it's not just like, well, at least I'm okay. He's afflicted with boils. I mean, it reminds me of the commercials. I've never had shingles. I've had chicken pox, and I got the shingles shot, you know. But it reminds me of that, but it's all over your body. You know, just shingles, almost. It's just afflicted. It's just itching and scratching and pain all over. So in other words, it's not just, well, at least I'm all right. Even he physically is not in good shape. Everything's horrible. And some of us a little bit old enough to remember, we'll remember something like 30 or 40 years ago, I should look it up, there was a book written by, I think it was a rabbi. It was called When Bad Things Happen to Good People. Whenever I hear somebody referring to good people, I always think of Jesus' response, why do you call me good? There's none good but God alone. And I'm thinking, the thing is, he wasn't trusting in Christ, he didn't know the Messiah had come, and so his whole premise is off. But the problem is, for us, a task to look at is, I'm one of God's people. I am one of his people. Why is this happening to me? God set me aside, God chose me in Christ. Why are these bad things happening to me? And we've seen this. We know of families where someone's perfectly healthy one day and then a few days later all of a sudden gets COVID or something else, pneumonia, and is dead within a few days after that. You could have a natural disaster that can wipe out your business. I remember some 15 years ago there was a tsunami. Actually, there were 2 of them. One hit the area around Thailand. One hit right near Japan. There was no way to get away from it. And there you can't blame some person for being mean and evil for the death. It just comes. I mean, personally, I know the circumstance when I was 7.5 years old, looking out my bedroom window and seeing a car drive up and 2 men in army uniform get out of the car. And a few minutes later, I found out that my dad had died. And that happened to me. I know of somebody who was a pastor in our presbytery, retired. Wonderful retirement party. He and his wife had 9 kids. Looking forward to retirement, of seeing the children, the grandchildren, time and again. He and his wife loved to do that and that sort of thing. Then as time went by, he began to forget more and more. So that today he doesn't know who his wife is. He doesn't really know who he is. Physically he's all right. He's in okay health. He's in his mid-80s. But the life his wife had looked forward to does not really exist at all in the same way. Why? Why? We're with Job here. When these things happen, and you can have them on minor scale levels in your own life. Everyone has had something in their life where all of a sudden there's a tragedy, an accident, a murder, out of the blue something. Why, Lord? Why? All happens according to your will. Why would you have this happen? And this is the one sermon that one of the only sermons I have where I have what I think of as a thesis statement. It sounds like something you'd have from a college paper or something. But my statement here, if anybody wants to write it down or just remember, because of his having saved me, a sinner deserving damnation, I can trust in him whatever he brings. What's the premise? Because he has saved me, and I know that's true for me, and who am I? Understand, who am I if he had not saved me? I am a sinner deserving damnation. I should be damned. I should be going to hell. I earned it. I'm sadly still earning it. Because he has saved me, a sinner deserving damnation, I can trust in him whatever he brings. And so what we have here in Scripture, and oftentimes sermons, you can go to some churches where every single week it's as though everybody needs to get resaved. Well, you're not saved more than once. You're either saved or you're not saved. And once it happens, it takes. I mean, you may slip some, but if you're truly his, you will not slip all the way away. You will come back if you're his. But you don't need to be resaved each week. What God's people need to be is built up. And I don't mean that in the encouraged sense, but understand from God's word. God wants to teach us and feed us and enable us. How do you live in this world today? And it's not just because things are bad today with COVID or the economy or anything else. Bad stuff happens, and how do you as a Christian live that in that? And God wants us to know. He wants us to know, have the peace that passes all understanding. We should be able to have that whatever else is happening. And we're going to look through whether there's going to be a teaching message here. What we need to look through in this, as you look, when you come, I encourage you to go through the book of Job. It's literally about 40 chapters, but it doesn't take that long. Read through the book of Job. And there's a fascinating spot at the very end of the book of Job that puts the book of Job into context in one sense. We're going to hear Job complain. And we've already heard Job complain in what I read. But one thing you're going to see here is when God's speaking to the other guys who are there to encourage him, God says to these other men, "You have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has." So when we hear Job with his complaints, take him with more than a few grains of salt. We have a godly man, and his complaints, in a sense, are okay. Don't just take them as being a belly-aching sinner. His complaints are okay, because God says Job spoke of him what is right. So we're going to look at how does he slay? Who is the man? Who is the one who slays? "Yea, though he slay me," it says in verse 15. Well, who is he? Well, we're talking about God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. Isaiah 45, verse 12. "It is I who made the earth, created man on it, stretched out the heavens with my hands. I ordained all their host." God Almighty. We know that. It's God. And who is this God? There's an old teaching about God referred to as deism, which is almost like God was like somebody who just wound up a clock, set it off, and it'll go forever, and seasons will change and stuff, and God's off playing golf or something. I mean, he's not really paying any attention. No. God's involved with creation. Second thing we see is that God is in relationship with his creation. Everything he's made and the people in it. Psalm 100, verse 3. "Know that the Lord himself is God." That's who we're talking about. "It's he who has made us and not we ourselves." We didn't make ourselves. God made us. And then he says, "We're his people and the sheep of his pasture." I mean, I've never talked with a shepherd, a person who took care of sheep. But I've read about them. And sheep care for their sheep. And sheep are among what I understand are the less smart animals, shall we say. The Lord knew what he was doing in referring to us as sheep. and they wander away. Jesus talks about the shepherd looking for the 100th sheep. He makes sure the other 99 are safe, and then he goes off risking his life. What was David? He was a shepherd boy. He killed lions and bears to defend the sheep. So he's in relationship. We are the sheep of his pasture. So he's the maker of all things. He's in relationship with creation. And not just relationship, he talks to us in his word. Don't talk anyplace else, but he's talking to us in his word. Isaiah 46:10, he says, he declares the end from the beginning. He says, my purpose will be established. I will accomplish all my good pleasure. He tells us that's what he's like. In Ephesians chapter 1, he tells us that he works all things after the counsel of his will. We know he's in relationship with us, and he knows we know he's the one who talks with us. That's who we're talking about. God Almighty, the one who made all things, the one who started the universe, the one who made the universe. Okay, that's who we're talking about. Then let's go to the next part. He slays. He slays. That means kill. He slays. There was a pastor named John Piper who's done a lot of writing, and he has a wonderful quote about this, about how God does slay. He says, from the smallest thing to the greatest thing, good and evil, happy and sad, pagan and Christian, pain and pleasure, God governs them all for his wise and just and good purposes. Isaiah 46. Lest we miss the point, the Bible speaks most clearly to this in the most painful situations. The prophet Amos asks, in a time of disaster, if a calamity occurs in a city, has not Satan done it? No, Amos says, has not the Lord done it? Chapter 3, verse 6. After losing all 10 of his children in a collapse of his son's house, Job says, what's he say? I'm not following you anymore. What kind of God are you? No, he didn't say that. He says, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And after being covered with boils, and his wife says, why don't you just curse God and die? We're not told if she gets to heaven. We're not told that she's righteous. We have to find out when we get there. But after being covered with boils, he says, shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? Again, from God. I mean, yes, Satan has demons. Satan works against us, but it's part of God's plan and purpose. And it's not as if Satan was the one who controlled tsunamis. Somehow that was his will. So he slays, okay? Deuteronomy 32:39 says, here you have God speaking through, I think, Moses. God says, see now that I am he, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and to give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. And there is no one who can deliver me from my hand. So, you know. So he slays. And the next thing we see is he slays Job. Chapter 6, verse 4 of Job. What's Job saying here? Again, remember, God's saying what God says, what Job's saying about me was okay. We need to remember that for our prayer life. But he says, arrows of the Almighty are within me. Their poison my spirit drinks. The terrors of God are arrayed against me. Job 16, verse 12. I was at ease, but he shattered me. And he has grasped me by the neck and shaken me to pieces. He has also set me up as his target. Job chapter 12, verse 9. Who among these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done all this? So he's not saying, there's not some in-between God. Like, what was it, Flip Wilson said, the devil made me do it. You know, it's like, it's not just blaming it on somebody else. No. I have to come to terms with God being God. And somehow, for some reason that I may not know in this lifetime, he is doing X. And how do I react to that? How do I react to that? Probably with tears, among other things, but still, how do I react to that? Well, let's look at why. You need to get back to this big question, why, obviously. Because that's the big, you know, the one word that comes right up to the heavens, like, why? Why? And when we look at the why, we'll begin to be pointed in the right direction. There are four answers I have for this. First is God cares for man. When I thought of this, I thought the good response here would be, well, he's got a funny way of showing it. God cares for man. But Job chapter 7, verse 17 says something that mirrors David in one of his psalms, Psalm 8. Job says, "What is man that you magnify him, and that you are concerned about him, and that you examine him every morning and try him every moment?" What did David say? "What is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" So here he is. He knows that God cares for him. I mean, the same God who's doing the poison and the arrows, also, this is somehow part of his caring as well. And Job chapter 10, verse 12. I mean, just throughout the book of Job as you read it. "You have granted me life and loving kindness." He's talking to God, the one he also said there's other things about. "You have granted me life and loving kindness, and your care has preserved my spirit." I mean, again, you know, believers, Job did not know this verse then. He may have learned it in heaven later. We don't know how much believers know in heaven about later scripture and stuff. But, God causes all things to work together for good for those who are called according to his purposes. You know, so he knows he's doing something good for us, so he cares for us. The second is, and we know this especially from a bunch of New Testament passages, God sanctifies his own in disciplining them. Hebrews 12:7, "It's for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. What son is there who his father doesn't discipline?" And you know, if you're a believer long enough, as time goes by, you will fall into different sins at different points. It's not like we have some sinless period of 7.5 years or something. I mean, you know, we'll fall into sin and stuff, and we'll wind up having certain providential hardships in life, and the Lord will get our attention through them, and we're back on our face, on our knees before him. "Lord, I am so sorry for X, Y, and Z. You know, enable me to follow better," etc., etc. He'll discipline us. Proverbs says, "My son, don't reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof." Peter talks about how the proof of our faith, which is more precious than gold, even though tested by fire, the persecuted believers there, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he cares for us, he sanctifies us in disciplining us. The third thing is he glorifies himself somehow in what happens to us. Romans 8:17 makes reference to us being children of God, children heirs also of God, if we suffer with him so that we may be glorified with him. He glorifies us. I mean, he glorifies himself. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Peter is encouraging people to keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, the unbelievers, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they think you're nuts, they're saying bad things about you, they may, because of your good deeds, which the Spirit enables you to do, as they observe them, glorify God on the day of visitation. So he cares for us, he disciplines us, he glorifies himself. And the fourth answer to the question of why is we don't always know why. And I'm not trying to cop out. When you read the book of Job, and I encourage you, literally, go home at some point and read the book of Job front and keep track of who's talking at different points. We don't always know why. God does not answer Job's questions directly at the end of the book. His main response is, "I'm God. You're not." I mean, Job chapter 9, verse 21, Job says, "I'm blameless, yet I don't know myself. I despise my life. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked." In other words, like, look what's happening. "He covers the face of its judges." You sometimes think judges don't know what they're doing. Juries don't know what they're doing. Whatever. "If it's not he, who else could it be?" In other words, it's not, who am I supposed to blame? God could have had it result differently, but he didn't. This was his will. And Jesus himself was asked a question about who's sinned worse. He says, you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, or you could say, do you suppose that the people in Kentucky who were obliterated by a tornado were worse culprits than all the men who live in D.C. or something? You know, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. He's not answering the question. He's just diverting you to something that's personally much more important for you, your own repentance and your own placement, where you stand with the Lord. And the thing is, one thing we need to remind ourselves about it is the fact that the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts, Isaiah 55. And one of my favorite verses, which someone, when they numbered Scripture, was very helpful, Deuteronomy 29:29. Moses and Aaron are speaking, and they say, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may teach them all the words of your law. Well, the second half is easy. Yeah, God reveals us so that we know what to do and how to understand, and we can teach our children fine. The first part is like, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. There's some things I've not told you. There's some answers that come out of Scripture that you will not know until glory. And we need to be okay with that. I mean, if God had wanted us to, I remember a pastor friend of mine once said, when I asked some questions and stuff, you know, he was saying that, you know, if it's not answered in here, it must not be something we need to know. Sort of, duh. I mean, if we need, it's like want and need. Tell the child, I want, you know, I need this, you know, it's like, well, no, you want it, but you don't need it, you know. So obviously, he's told us what we need to know. He's not told us what we want to know necessarily. I will find out Job's wife's name when I get to heaven. You know, that's not terribly important. But we don't always know why. So we get to the last thing, and where are we in the result of this? Yet will I trust him. Yet I will trust him. The word here for trust is a Hebrew word that is actually elsewhere in the Old Testament also translated as wait for or wait upon or hope. I will wait upon the Lord. Those who wait upon the Lord are doing so in trust because they're trusting him. They're hoping based upon his promises. They will trust him. They know he's trustworthy. What does Paul tell us in 2 Timothy 1:12? I know who I've believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know who he is. It's like God's good for it. I can trust him. Sort of an obvious thing. If God tells you something, it's true. It's obviously true. And if he promises something to you, it is yours. We trust. Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. We need to trust in God. He's the maker of all things. Job himself, in the midst of his complaining, is also trusting. Look for the affirmations of faith you find throughout the book of Job. Job 6:10. It is still my consolation. He is consoled by this. It is in the midst of feeling horrible and everybody dying. It is still my consolation. And listen to this next phrase. I rejoice in unsparing pain. I mean, you can think of people like Johnny Erickson, paralyzed from the neck down since she was 17. You can think of other people on iron lung for decades. That kind of thing. I rejoice in unsparing pain that I have not denied the words of the Holy One. I've held on. He also, Job 23, verse 11, my foot is held fast to his path. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He's not talking as a sinless man. He knows he's not a sinless man. But he also knows what he has purposed and what he has been doing and how he has acted. What God has enabled him to do. So we trust. And we trust because of... How are we able to trust? How are you able to trust? How can I trust? We are sinful men and women. Being redeemed doesn't change that. We are sinful men and women. Well, because of who we are. First, we have to know these things about ourselves. First, we're sinners. Ezekiel 18:20. The person who sins will die. The person who sins will die. The wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. We are cursed. Galatians 3:10. As many are as of the works of the law are under a curse. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by most of the things, no, all of the things written in the book of the law to perform them. You don't have to read very far to know that that's all of us. Third, we are dead unless we're made alive again. We are dead. We are in the same condition as those dry bones that Ezekiel is asking the Spirit. Well, the Spirit asks Ezekiel, he says, Son of man, can these bones live? And I've always thought Ezekiel should have said, that's a trick question. It's like, you know. And he answers like, you know, O Lord. Of course they're dead. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. But he said, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, but God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. See, we are able to follow Him. Who we are is God's people. God has changed us. If you have trusted in Christ for your salvation, know yourself to be a sinner before God. Hear His voice in the Word. Know that you are His. Know that He is the Lord of all, the Son of God, who was punished for your sins. You have been saved. So we trust because of who we are, and we trust because of who He is. What was Job standing before God? He was upright, blameless, fearing God. And who is the He that we're talking about? Who is the He? It says, though He slay me, I will trust in Him. The He is that He is our advocate, and Job knew that. Job knew that he had an advocate. Job 16, verse 9, even now, behold, my witness is in heaven, my advocate is on high. My friends are scoffers. And then he says, oh, that a man might plead with God as a man with his neighbor. Well, here he is doing that. So he knows he has an advocate. He knows he belongs to the Lord. And he knows, even though centuries and centuries and centuries before the Lord Jesus Christ came on earth, centuries before prophets gave us more information about it, he yet knew that he had a Redeemer. Job says in chapter 19, verse 23, something that's a little bit ironic, oh, that my words were written and inscribed in a book. Well, actually they were. And then he says that they were engraved in a rock forever. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last he shall take a stand on the earth. After my skin is destroyed. And here we have something pointing to, you know, the new heavens and the new earth when we have resurrected bodies, because he says, yet from my flesh I shall see God. I myself shall behold, my eyes shall see and not another. So that's, he knows that he has a Redeemer. He trusts in the coming Messiah. He knows that he has a Redeemer. And who, again, the last thing is, who is this He? Well, it's what He must be for us to have a Redeemer, someone who is punished for our sins. He is our sin bearer. Romans 5, verse 8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 8, 1. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Romans 8, 38, which was read earlier. We're convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, any of these things, can separate us from the love of God. If you're His, no one can take you from His hand. He tells us that. And if He tells us that about, you know, about us, then it's true. It's true. It is true for you. If you are His, it is true for you. And that can give you a peace that passes all understanding, and gave Job a peace in the midst of unsparing pain. He nonetheless said, I rejoice in unsparing pain. Verse 16, this also will be my salvation, that a godless man may not come before His presence. He knows that he's not a godless man. He doesn't pretend to be sinless. But he knows that he's not a godless man. He knows that he's a godly man. Then again, not of his own efforts, because God enabled him to be. But he knows that he can come into God's presence because of what God has done in and for him. Because of his having saved me, a sinner deserving damnation, I can trust in him whatever he brings. You're going to have tough times in your life. Sad things that happen in your life. Tragedies that occur in your life. Tough circumstances. How do you handle them? How do you respond to them? How do you glorify God in response to it? Are you going to be like, are you going to be able to be at peace with something strange and wonderful like Mary and say, let it be done unto me according to your will? You're going to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who told they could be tossed in the fire, saying, our God can save us, but if not, we're still not going to bow down to you. I mean, whichever circumstance you face in life, you need to also be able to come to where Paul was in response to things and say, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I'm in. Knowing, of course, that they're all, every circumstance in our life is a gift from God. Is that you? Is that you? If you trust in Christ as your Savior, that can easily be you. So people of God, let us hold fast to the cross, hold fast to what the cross means and what the cross has done for you. It has freed you from all manner of fears. It has freed you from all manner of anxiety, because we can trust in the one who has saved us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love to us in Christ, and we pray that you would build us up. The providences you give us in life at times are not easy. They are confusing. They are hard in some points. And yet we know you cause all things to work for good for us who are yours. Oh, Father, cause us to trust in that and to be at peace with that and to rejoice in your love. We might point others to Christ and they too might be able to follow you. We ask this in his holy name. Amen.